Good morning. Today we'll be in the book of Exodus. Morning, Elijah. I did not see you up there before. Good morning, man. It's good to see you. Today we're going to be in the book of Exodus. Last week we looked at Easter. And in the build-up to Easter, we looked at different things that happened during the Holy Week. And those things kind of culminated in the Passover. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is look at the build-up to the Passover. What's the context of the Passover, and how does it apply to our lives today? Today we begin a new series called Miracles in the Desert, looking at the plagues in Egypt, and we start today with the miraculous serpent. So if you can turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 of Exodus 7. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his serpents, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said."
The kingdom of the Most High.
These must be ambassadors who were Indian divine one.
Bedouins?
What gifts do you bring?
We bring you the word of God.
What is this word?
Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go.
The slaves are mine. Their lives are mine. All that they own is mine. I do not know your God, nor will I let Israel go.
Who are you to make their lives bitter in hard bondage? Man shall be ruled by law, not by the will of other men.
Who is this God that I should let your people go?
Aaron, cast down my staff before Pharaoh, that he may see the power of God. In this you shall know that the Lord is God.
Nothing of his will harm you, my son.
The power of your God is a cheap magician's trick. Join us.
Janice,
serpent swallows up the others.
You gave me this staff to rule over scorpions and serpents, but God made it a rod to rule over kings. Hear his word, Ramses, and obey.
What a great movie. What's really going on behind those scenes of this powerful moment? And what is God trying to teach us about ourselves, our worship, and our attitudes in this ancient but powerful story? First, God is teaching us what it's like to follow him. Look at verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." Being a follower of Jesus can give you a sense of purpose. It can increase your humility and even provide much needed perspective. But if there's one thing this first miracle before the plagues teaches us, it is the reality of trying to follow God. Moses and Aaron are taken from their normal lives and thrust onto the stage of international politics. They're asked to speak truth to power and perform miracles to a God they didn't even know the name of in the last chapter of Scripture. That's asking a lot. Today, God still calls us to follow him, still asks us to take action, and leans on our hearts, stirring us towards change. But when I look at verse 1, a few questions jump out at me. Like, how is Moses a God? How is Aaron like a prophet? What even is a prophet in this context? Well, the Hebrew word for prophet comes from a stem meaning to call or proclaim. It's a divine word. But how is being called God and your brother being called a prophet comforting? It's reassuring to Moses because God is saying to him, you're not alone. You see, when Moses got his marching orders from God to return to Egypt, he lacked confidence. He lacked a military. He lacked a plan. He probably even had forgotten his grasp of the Egyptian language after so many years. Yet God calls him to action. God says, it's okay, Moses, I'm going to speak for you through your brother Aaron. Only go and do what I tell you to do. God gives him pretty detailed instructions, which is reassuring for someone with such a great task ahead of them. Having faith to believe in God's power today is hard. Most of us, if we're honest, struggle to believe that God is as powerful today as he was in these stories. We struggle to believe in the movement of God, much less have faith that he can change us and help us today. We find ourselves asking the same question again and again. How do I change? How do I move forward? When it would be so much easier for me to just give up. In one sense, it's not simple at all. I mean, if it was simple, people would just stop cursing, stop gossiping, stop using pornography, stop doing drugs, stop taking their anger out on each other. But I would argue in another sense, it's very simple. At least part of it is simple for us as Christians to actually try Christ. To have a quiet time where we pray with our children, lead our wives in evening devotions, or just listen to God. It's not about faking our devotion or about pretending that we're sinless. No, it's about trying. Whether you already know what God is directing you to do with your life but lack the discipline to see it through, or you don't know what the answer is, the same answer is go spend some time with God. I'll never forget it. I was sitting at the breakfast table with a beautiful spread of biscuits and gravy and sausage before me. Ernest had been a pastor for over 70 years, and he was my friend's grandfather. And we were both talking to him about whether we felt a God's call on our heart to be ministers. And he turned to Jason, his grandson, and said, "Jason, you want to know if you're called by God?" And he said, "Yeah, Granddaddy." And he said, "Do you spend time talking to God every day?" He said, "Yes, Granddaddy." He said, "Do you spend time listening to him every day?" He said, "Yes, Granddaddy." He said, "Do you pray throughout the day, open to God's movement in your life?" And he said, "Yes, Granddaddy." And he said, "Son, I think you know if God's called you to do something by now." See, if we want to know what God's calling us to do, all we have to do is spend time with him and give him opportunity to speak to us. Whatever wisdom we're seeking, we can find in His Word, prayer, attending church, getting around other believers and waiting. We have to wait and see how God directs us. And for a lot of us, that's our problem. We don't really want to wait on God's direction. But as Moses and Aaron wait on the Lord, He answers them. And one of the most incredible components of their story is that God's direction in their lives is, go to Egypt because you're going to fail a lot. I mean, how would you like that to be your call?
Thus saith the Lord.
You got to love that Charlton Heston, right?
Go to Egypt that you will fail.
But that's what God says to them. He says, go to Egypt because Pharaoh is not going to listen to you. His heart is going to be hard. What would have that been like for them? How would they have responded to knowing that the very people they were sent to minister to would have hard hearts towards them? Knowing from the beginning of your ministry that the primary person you were preaching to was going to have a hard heart and not listen. That's really difficult. That's really hard. I mean, we all struggle sometimes with feeling like a success. But Moses and Aaron are told, go be faithful because you're going to fail. God tells him, thanks for signing up to be a faithful servant. Now go fail a lot because I've got some points I'm trying to make. You know, in the late 1800s, there was a child born to some poor Jewish merchants. And his parents and his teachers were very concerned. People called him dumb or slow or stupid. And they had meetings with his teachers at school. And they talked about what kind of remedial profession he could do, because obviously he would never go to college and he would never advance in any kind of academic way. In fact, they thought he'd fail way before he even made it to high school. But he didn't fail. Well, in a sense, he did. It was like the more he failed, the more he wanted to try. But he had learned to never give up. In fact, he applied to college in Zurich and was immediately denied because he didn't score high enough on his entrance exams. But he didn't give up. And eventually he got into college, and he didn't just graduate, but he graduated with a doctorate. And he didn't just graduate with a doctorate, but he moved and he became one of the most intelligent minds of the 20th century. And that man is Albert Einstein. You see, from the time he was a child, he was thought of as a failure. And he understood something in his life that God is trying to teach us with this story. And that is, out of some of our deepest, darkest failures, God produces the most astounding victories. And this, failing and learning to grow in perseverance, is what Moses is about to experience. And God says to Moses, Pharaoh won't listen to you, but I will still save my people. I'll still rescue my people from Egypt because I have some sins I'm going to address. That means that some of the hardships we experience in life are because God wants to address specific sins in our lives or in the lives of people around us. And this is what God is allowing to happen here. Sometimes our hardship, our trauma, our difficulty is God's grace to another person, giving them an opportunity to repent. And that's what God does with Pharaoh here. Again and again and again, He gives him opportunities to repent. You see, Pharaoh represents our choice today, that we can be open to God's movement or we can be hardened to His movement. That either we see how He moves and listen to Him, listen to His word, His advice for our daily life, or we reject His direction or plan for our lives. Because God was punishing Egypt for worshiping pagan gods. Moses and Aaron warned everybody to listen to God. But as you'll see throughout this series, God is specifically coming against the pagan gods of Egypt, demonstrating His power, His unique supremacy. In each plague, it is designed and targeted to undermine the power of a pagan god. And in this setup for the first plague, we see that God undermines the power of Egyptian political leaders and of that ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. But what is really going on behind the scenes of this powerful moment? And what is God trying to teach us today about our lives, our worship, and our attitudes? Second, He's teaching us what it's like to actually serve Him. Look at verses 5 through 7. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch my hand out against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Being used by God does not mean that you always like what He's telling you to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? How in the world can we do that? Well, we do that by allowing God to use us, by being willing. When you're a follower of God, in a sense, you can't help but be used by God. It means looking for ways to encourage each other, finding positive and supportive means to help each other. It means volunteering to give somebody a needed break in ministry, or it means being open to God directing your life to help other people. Every Christian is called to ministry, and real ministry is about seeing the greatest character development and strength come out of the worst situations. It's about seeing people with no hope receive hope. It's about seeing people change their values, their heart, and their focus. As Oswald Chambers once said, if you're going to be used by God, He will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They are meant to make you useful in His hands. For Aaron and Moses, being useful in God's hands means giving His message to the world, but specifically to Egypt and Israel. For God says, they will know I am God. They will know I am Yahweh. They will know that I'm the eternal, always existing God. I was, I am, I always will be. When I stretch my hand out and bring them out of slavery, I'm going to use this situation to show them something important about who I am. And one of the purposes of being a Christ follower is to show people who God is. Not just tell them about it, but through our character to demonstrate Christ. Preaching hope to the world, showing who Jesus is by the way we treat each other, allowing Him to reshape our personalities that we might be used by Him. Not that we become different people, but that we allow God to shape us. For Moses returns to Egypt, a place he probably never wanted to go back to do God's mission. I've seen friends of mine leave the military from special forces because God was leading them in ministry. I've seen pastor friends of mine go back into special forces because God was leading them back into the military. I've seen people return to prisons, return to drug treatment centers, return to Alcoholics Anonymous because God wanted to use the brokenness and the tenderness of their story to preach a unique gospel to other people. God sends us to the last places we want to go sometimes to accomplish His purposes, but we are always guaranteed that He is right there along with us. So Moses and Aaron did exactly as God commanded them. They returned to Egypt and got ready to speak with Pharaoh. Verse 7 is a very interesting verse because it gives us a detail about these men that we can glance over if we're not careful. It says that they were 80 and 83. Raise your hand right now if you're older than 80 years old in here. Anybody? Anybody? Older than 80. Look at that. We got a handful of people in here that relate to this verse, okay? So I guess this is for you. Now listen, some people may say, Josh, the dates and ages in the Old Testament, I don't really care about them. I don't think they're true. Okay. Well, even if I do play that game, let's say it like this. Some people that were two very old men that were near the end of their lives, God called them to make a change in their profession. They're not shepherds anymore, but now they're servants of the Most High God. They're following His mission, His direction, and His purpose for their lives. And during the pandemic, one of the greatest things that has come out of that pandemic is people have started changing their careers, right? People look at their lives and go, I don't want to do this work anymore, or I don't want to do this stuff anymore, or I don't want my life to be known for this as a legacy. I'm ready to change. People retire early or they switch careers. Sometimes it's due to a change in their circumstance, like graduating, getting married, having children, you know, your children starting school, then moving out. All types of circumstances can impact it. But whatever the change is, the impacting of our career should, for Christians, be partially determined by Christ. And there's so many different paths for it. Like, I'm just going to be honest with you right now, like me as a pastor and a Christian. Here's some of my dreams of what I'd like to do in my life. One day, I'd like to teach some classes at a seminary, you know, show some guys some lessons that I've learned the hard way or the easy way and try to help them out. Like, that's a dream for me as a pastor. Another dream is that maybe one day I could be an AM and help pastors in an association to be encouraged and built up and loved on to do the ministry of Christ. I have a dream one day of maybe not pastoring anymore, but just filling in the pulpit or teaching Sunday school classes one day. Like, I love teaching Sunday school class. It's so much fun. You get to dive deep into God's Word. You know, but that's me and my dreams, and that's just me as a pastor. But whatever your dreams are of what you want to do in the future, be led by God. Some of you, if you retire and you've taught Sunday school teaching for years, you need to sign up to be a pulpit supplier for the state convention. Go travel somewhere and preach. You know God's Word. Help churches that need it. Some of you have some incredible testimonies of faith that you've heard your whole life. And I want you to write those down so I can read them. Write them down. Do like Suzanne and write a book. Write a book that other people can be encouraged by. You're never too old to find a new passion in life. When I was researching for this sermon, I Googled new career at, And it just auto-filled like Google does. And it said new career at 30, at 40, at 50, at 55, and at 60. And the top professions for wanting new jobs right now are nurses and teachers. But what does God want you to do with this phase of your life? Because you're never too old to find a new gear of obedience. You're never too old to find a new mission in Christ. You're never too old to serve the Lord. And more importantly, you're never too old for God to use you. God is showing us something spectacular in this story that if we don't slow down, we miss. He's telling us in no uncertain times that God is never done working with us, that He is never done using us, that no matter how tired, how worn out, how sinful, how beat down, how unworthy we feel, that God has plans and purposes to use us to promote His gospel, to use us to reach others, to use us to care for others, to use us to encourage others. But what is really going on behind the scenes of this powerful moment? And what is God trying to teach us about ourselves, our worship, and our attitudes? Third, God is teaching us what it is like to witness the miraculous. Look at verses 8 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourself by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his serpents, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Moses' staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." Here's some definitions of miraculous in case you need to know. A miracle is a surprising, welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific law, the work of the divine. Another definition is it's an extraordinary or astonishing event that is attributed to the presence and action of an ultimate power. Now, last week, I preached a sermon on Easter. Y'all might remember if you were here. And something happened that happens to me all the time. John, it probably happened to you all the time. When I was up here preaching, God put something on my heart to say that wasn't in my notes. And I mentioned a movie that I'd watched years and years and years ago. And I didn't think anything of it. And I went to the back of the church, and somebody came up to me as they were shaking my hand, and they said, "You know, I watched that movie this week." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Yeah, I had it sitting in my house for years, and I watched it." And I was like, "Whoa, you did?" Now, I don't know what the statistics are on this, y'all, okay? But there's a lot of movies in the world, right? Amen? Okay? And there's a lot of movies at some of our houses, right? Amen? But this man that week put that movie in his TV to watch. And God put that example in my heart. That's a miracle. Because I can't explain that. I'm not that good of a guesser. But God did that, and He did that to remind us of something. He reminded both of us that God is real and God is active in our lives. That God reminds us that He makes amazing, astonishing events happen with increasing regularity when our eyes are open to it. And God's next set of instructions for Moses and Aaron are that Pharaoh will prove something to you. He'll say, "Prove it to me and I'll prove it to you." So I want you to show him something new. Pharaoh thinks he's seen it all. He thinks there's nothing new left for him to learn, but I'm going to humble him. I'm going to show him that there is more to this life than meets the eye. Sometimes in life we think we have seen it all. We think that we know what to expect, and we box God in thinking that He can't work in miraculous ways. And here's my confession, I do it too. I've done it when people whose marriages were on the edge of divorce come and meet with me and I pray with them. And I think in my heart, "Lord, I just don't think it's going to work." But I pray hoping that it will. And somehow, miraculously, God fixes them. I've done it when people have come to talk to me who struggle with addiction to alcohol or drugs. And I've seen many, many people struggle with that and not make it to the other side of sobriety. And I've prayed in my heart hoping that God would help them. And I've met with somebody and seen them delivered of it completely, in spite of my own fears about it. And that's what God does. God is in the business of doing the miraculous all the time, and we miss it. Sometimes when we think there's no possibility for repentance of sin, I've seen God stir someone's heart and they confess their sin in front of me, God is amazing. He is in the business of upstaging our expectations on the miraculous. And we need to stay humble. I mean, one of the incredible things about being a follower of Christ is that we do not know everything. And each day holds the possibility of an uncertainty about our faith. But we can live in this holy tension between fear and uncertainty and joy. Because that excites me that I don't know what God's going to do today. It excites me that I don't know who's going to walk the aisle or who's going to pray with me or who's going to say some example in the sermon touch them because God put it on my heart for them to hear it. And I hope that I will continue to learn something new and exciting all the days of my life and that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So God says, guys, I want to prove something to you by working a miracle. And Moses and Aaron go, oh, is that all? We just got to do a miracle? Just a drop of a hat? Oh, by the way, he's not going to believe you anyway, so the miracle is not for him. It's because I'm making a point. So they take their staves and they cast it down before Pharaoh, and they become a serpent. And here's my question for you this morning. What action is God calling us to take that seems like it's sure to be a failure? When I'm honest, I think it's sharing of the gospel. Sharing of the gospel, I mean, there's no clear indication that people will be open to it. No clear indication that they will listen. It's risky. It's awkward. It's odd. But you know what? God is calling us to take action, to step out in faith. What staff is God calling you to throw down? In what ways is he asking you to step up in your faith journey? So they did it. They threw their staves down, and Pharaoh's people threw their staves down too, and become snakes. And you got three snakes on the ground, and God's snake eats the other two snakes. What in the world is happening? Well, I'm glad you asked. Behind you, you see some hieroglyphics of a giant snake, and you see an image of Pharaoh. The first image, it's a picture of Apollos, the serpent who represents chaos in Egyptian mythology. And according to the reliefs, one of the main functions for Pharaoh is to subjugate the forces of chaos in the land of Egypt. That if Pharaoh lost control over the snakes, he could lose power and he could lose reign of his kingdom. So for Pharaoh to see his snake be eaten by God's snake, it foreshadows that God is taking away control of his kingdom, and it would be an image that would be very scary to an Egyptian audience. And in the second image, we got to look at Pharaoh's clothing. You see the top of his head and his staff here. They're images of snakes. His headdress and his staff have snakes on them. And an old Egyptian kingdom text states, "Fiery serpent, grant that the dream of me be like the dream of you. Grant that the fear of me be like the fear of you." So Pharaoh's job was to rule over the chaos and subject the people of Israel and the people of Egypt to fear. So what he's really saying is, I want them to be scared. I want them to be scared of me, like they're scared of snakes. And when the staff of God comes on the scene, God is making a statement that you should not fear the chaos. You should fear me, and you should turn to me. But tragically, Pharaoh hardens his heart. It reminds me of another snake in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, that evil serpent, the devil, Satan, that original sin that represents our desire to rule ourselves apart from God, our desire to be godlike, determining what is right and wrong. In this way, sin was introduced into the world, and we struggle in the same way. For nearly every sin we struggle with is reflected in that original sin that we want to be like God. We want to tell God what right and wrong is, not have God tell us what right and wrong is. And in this story this morning, we are reminded that God is victorious over every snake, over every sin, over every evil that has ever or will ever exist. Yet still, he hardened his heart and he would not listen. Some of the deepest questions in all of Exodus are found here. For the theme of hardening his heart is mentioned 20 times in the Exodus story. 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and 10 times it says God hardened his heart. So which is it? Well, people tend to answer this question different based on their theology. If they're Calvinist or Reformed, they say, well, God did it, and they ignore the other verses. And if they're free will, they say, well, he did it, and then they ignore the other verses that talk about God. And so what we want to do is we want to be balanced in our theology and say, there's a third option here, that it's both, that God worked and that Pharaoh made a decision. Both verses that say he hardened his heart are true, and verses that say God hardened his heart are true. My son Judah is growing up fast, and he's running laps. You'll see him after church. He loves running laps. And one of the ways he runs laps is he runs headlong into stupid corners, and he hits his head. You know, and he was in my office just a few weeks ago, just running laps like crazy. And I saw he was coming to me. He was saying, Daddy. And I saw he was going to nail his head on the corner. And I said, Stop, Judah. No, 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 stop. And he did not listen. Just hard-headed. Okay? But my son is also like me. He's hard-hearted sometimes. Right, Anna? Yeah. And he was screaming and yelling at me while I was trying to comfort him. And when I set him down, I'm not making this up, he ran right into the same corner because he wasn't listening. And I think that's what's happening with Pharaoh in this story. You know, God tried to warn him just as I tried to warn him through Moses. And he makes a decision to harden his own heart. And God works in that and hardened his heart. And Pharaoh made a decision and hardened his heart. Both happen at the same time. But this leads to another question. Are we hard-hearted people? Is God trying to teach me something, but I'm too hard-hearted to listen? One of the ways we can ask ourselves this question is verse 13. Because if Pharaoh says he would not listen, then we have to ask ourselves, with whatever conflict we face or sin we have, what choice are we making? I mean, we can deal with it responsibly, addressing concerns, or we can blame someone else. When we sin, we're responsible not just for the mistakes that we make, but we're responsible for the way we handle those mistakes. How can you tell if your heart is hard? You ask yourself when the last time you apologized to someone was. How can you tell if your heart was hard? You ask yourself when the last time you took responsibility for hurting someone was. Because a godly man or a godly woman does not look for excuses to not confess sin, but embraces their part in confession, learning the lessons that are available to us. I don't know if you've ever seen someone climbing a telephone pole to work on the power or the telephone lines or the cable, but it's kind of scary looking, right? What they do is they have this belt that's wrapped around them and they kind of shimmy up the pole. Have you ever seen it before? And somebody who's new at it, they don't trust that belt that's wrapped around them too much. And so they try to do it on their own strength. But it only takes a few times of slipping and realizing the belt's got you in place that you learn to sort of start trusting in the belt more than your own abilities. And the same thing is true for us and the Lord. See, Aaron and Moses must trust in God the same way we must depend on God today. When we're hurt by splinters or trips or falls in life, we've got to remember that God sees us. Remember that He recognizes our dependency on Him and that we need to depend on Him for that loving protection, not the other way around. But how do we apply this message? First, ask yourself questions directly from our sermon points. Are you following Him? If you don't know Him, then I invite you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning and follow Him. But if you do know Him, if you've heard the name of Jesus your whole life, but you're not following Him, then I invite you to listen to God and follow Him. Follow Him is not doing whatever you're wanting and claiming you follow God. No, it is embracing His Word and trying to follow it to the best of your ability. Is your life traveling in a God-honoring direction or are you running from Him? Embrace His truth and run in the right direction. Are you serving Him? I am not one of those guilt-trippy kind of pastors, y'all. But there's plenty of ways in life that we can serve God. Look at the church. There's plenty of things we can do. You can help set up chairs for events in the fellowship hall. You can help cook in the kitchen on family night. You can volunteer to teach a class or visit a sit-in. All you have to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. And that's our third point. Are you listening to God? There are lots of ways to listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen when we confess our sin. We listen when we're convicted to help others. We even listen when God gives us a new idea for a ministry or a new way to help other people. The story of Pharaoh is a tragedy because he does not listen to God. He ignores the movement of God because he thinks he knows better than God. Each and every one of us needs to humble ourselves and maintain an openness to God's movement of His Spirit. Because when His Spirit moves and we are convicted of our sin, when His Spirit moves, we share the gospel with others. When His Spirit moves, church is a lot more fun. Amen? When God's Spirit moves, church gets fun. Without it, it's a drag. You know? There's more joy in the sermon when God's there, right? There's more freedom in the worship when God's there. There's more people that come forward to pray when God's there. When God's Spirit moves and His people are listening, the miraculous happens. We're convicted and we follow Him. I invite you to respond this morning by choosing to follow Him. Not just saying you do, but really, truly seeking to follow God. Do it. I invite you to respond by serving Him. How is God calling you to help others? It can be little. Maybe you need to text somebody some encouraging words. When people do that for me, it is always helpful. Maybe God is on you to tell somebody what they mean to you. Do it. Listen to God. Be directed by God and follow God. Because we've only got this one life to live. And we're doing it in preparation for the afterlife. There's so much more to life than the here and now, and we forget that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the story of the miraculous serpent. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would draw us near to you and help us follow you, that you would put ideas for helping others in ministry and in life into our hearts. And God, for those of us who have been through the valley of the shadow of death, those of us who have been through hardship, like, show us how we can help other people that are in that circumstance to carry on. Help us, Lord, in our lives to be beacons of perseverance, encouraging and loving each other to do your work in your way. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, believing. Amen.
Tommy Love, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
Father, we all thank you that we can be here. Father, may we apply this sermon to our lives, realizing that you place what in our hands, and when we turn over what's in our hands to you, you can use it in marvelous ways. Help our hearts not to be hardened as Pharaoh's heart is his. Help our hearts to be pliable, listening to you and listening to what the Holy Spirit would tell us to do each day.
She remembers that she can pray, but she can't.
Right, I did remember.